Well, amen. I'm glad that you're here. I don't know how many of you may have heard of a guy named Alfred Nobel. Anybody heard of him? Raise your hand so I know how much detail to go into. 7, 8. Come on, you've heard of Alfred Nobel, right? How many of you have heard of the Nobel Peace Prize? Hey, there we go, Alfred Nobel. Well, it's very interesting because Alfred Nobel had over like 300 patents. He invented stuff, and his most famous invention was dynamite. Alfred Nobel invented dynamite, and it changed warfare in that time. Years and years later, Alfred Nobel's brother died, and the newspaper there where they lived erroneously reported that Alfred Nobel died. And they wrote just a scathing obituary about Alfred Nobel and all the harm and evil that he brought to the world through his invention of dynamite. And when Alfred Nobel read that, can you imagine reading your obituary? And he's reading that and he's thinking, this is how people are going to remember me, as this kind of a person. And that led him, because obviously he made millions and millions of dollars through the invention of dynamite and other inventions, that led him to basically establish the Nobel Peace Prize. Because he didn't want to be remembered for creating this instrument, this tool of war. He wanted to be remembered for something else. And I love that story because, you know, most of us are never going to have that opportunity. Most of us are not going to, you know, read a false report in the local paper about how we died and all these things that would be said about us. But imagine the opportunity that Alfred Nobel had in reading that and really changing his legacy. It's a powerful thing. And while I don't believe that's going to happen for most of us that way, Jesus has spoke to us. And he has spoke powerful things to us about how we should live our lives and what our lives on this planet should look like. And I love this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. They're always my favorite encounters when Jesus is with the Pharisees. How many of you like that? 7, 8, 9. I always love that because the Pharisees, man, they thought that they were the people. I mean, what they thought of themselves is so incredible. And I think that, you know, I'd love just to have been one of the disciples with Jesus, because you know they were just walking down the road and Jesus saw a Pharisee's house and says, hey, wait, you guys got a minute? This is going to be fun, right? And in Luke chapter 14, the Bible says, one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And the Bible says this, but they remained silent. They did not know how to answer that question. You see, the Pharisees prided themselves in keeping all the law. And yet, an act of healing would be like work. And Jesus knew that that was their interpretation of the law. That, no, you shouldn't heal somebody. But here's a crowd. There's people around. And Jesus says, hey, would it be lawful for me to heal this guy? And the Bible says they remained silent. And so taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Isn't that awesome? Now, when I was preparing this, I imagined right there there'd be applause, hooping and hollering. Thank you, Mickey. Two more. Was there one more? Thank you. All right. Yeah, I mean, this is a powerful scene. This is incredible. I mean, here's this guy right in front of him. And I mean, you know, one of the first questions somebody may ask is, why was this guy in the house of the Pharisee? Because the Pharisee certainly would have felt like he was beyond being around people like this crippled man. And Jesus just poses the question. Would it be lawful for me to heal this guy? I mean, Jesus already knows what they think. No, it would not be lawful. You shouldn't do anything. But they just don't know what to do with Jesus. They just don't know what to do with him. And so I love when the Bible says that they remained silent. You know why you remain silent? Because even though you're not saying anything, and so what you're saying can't be wrong because you're not saying it, your heart is wrong, isn't it? That's how 90% of the arguments I have with my wife are. I make some spectacular, thought out, really intelligent case. And she erodes it in like three words. And I, like the Pharisees, just remain silent. Because you know what? Because I'm not saying anything, so my words aren't wrong. Oh, but my heart's wrong. My heart is wrong. So they remain silent. Jesus heals him. And I love even how the Bible says it. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. And then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? I mean, what a great question. Forget the law. Because if your son, you know, fell into a pool and he was dying, would you not save him even if it was the Sabbath? I told you the story. We're out by the pool, and my son, he wants to get Allie into the pool. I'm like, no, you can't do that. You don't do it. Next thing I know, I turn my back, and he's got her in the pool, and she's just at the bottom. And he, because he'd gotten too close to the deep end, so they're both just sinking down into the deep end. And immediately I jump in, and I get her, and I set her on the side, and I dry her off. I look, he's still sinking. I get the diaper bag. I comb her hair. He's still sinking. I want him to think about what he's done, right? And finally, I grab him by the hair and I just pull him up. I mean, who wouldn't do that? Who wouldn't save their child? I mean, Jesus knows exactly what he's saying because he's not addressing their actions. He's addressing their hearts because it's their hearts that are wrong because they feel like their righteousness comes from their ability to keep the law. And Jesus knows that this isn't true. And right after this, because guess what the Bible tells us again when Jesus asks, wouldn't you save your son or your ox? The Bible says, and they had nothing to say. And then immediately they go into kind of like a dining room and they're going to eat. And in verse 7 it says, and when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. And if so, now this is tough in our culture. We don't totally understand this, right? Because I don't know about you all, but in your dining room at your house or wherever your kitchen table is, you know, I have a place that I sit. That is my place. I picked it 9 years ago when we moved there. And I'll tell you why I picked the place that I picked. It's the furthest from the refrigerator. It's the furthest from the stove. And so I also, while sitting in that seat, need somebody to go get me a drink. Or to get me food. And that's why I picked that spot. And we had a guest at the house. And they sat in my seat. Now what do? I mean, if you were raised right, you just pick another chair. And sit in it. And don't be bitter about it. Well, I couldn't do either. And I said, hey, would you sit over there? And they quickly got up and said, oh, yeah, no problem. They were probably thinking it was my wife's seat or one of the kids. And they got up and then I sat in the chair. And I told them, I said, well, this one's by the window. It's colder by the window and I don't want you to be cold. Jesus is telling this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. And if so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place. So that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. And then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Every year there's this thing in Bowling Green, and I've had to go through it the last couple of years, and it's in this gigantic room that's filled with all these tables, and they have really good food at this thing. And so last year I went to it, and you know, when I walked into the place, I was looking for the table I wanted to sit at. And I went and found it, and I sat down. Well, at another table, there were all these people I knew. And they came over and said, "Hey, why don't you come and sit with us at our table?" And I just looked at them. I said, you all are important. And that's a little close to the front for me. You know, I just would rather, you know, be back here. And the person, they go to church here. If you're here, please don't repeat this. They just looked at me with such sincerity and said, "You know, that's what I love about you. You are so humble. And I appreciate that." Now, just hang on. You're giving me way too much credit, way too soon. Because what I knew that they didn't know is when I was there the previous year, the table I picked was the first table they let go to go get food. And it was so hard as that person said, "I love that about you. You are so humble." And finally, I just had to finally say, "Thank you." I am. And what I learned that year is they switch it up every year. They started on the other side. And Jesus said this: whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And who humbles himself will be exalted. I mean, listen, this is, I think, the battle in planet Earth. That we want to be exalted. We want notoriety. We want fame. To whatever level, you know, we can attain that. We want to be honored. I mean, deep down inside, that's what we want. And do you know why? Because it's pride. And pride is always my battle. It's always my battle. And Jesus says this, and these are incredible words. These words are as powerful as if you read your own obituary. And they wrote in there what you had done wrong and what you could have done to make it right. These words are that powerful. Jesus says, "Listen, I'm going to tell you one thing, because you're living life on earth right now. And I want you to know that whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted." I mean, this is a powerful thing. And then Jesus said to his host, everybody listen to this. "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid." Have you thought about that? I mean, how many of you honestly have ever invited somebody to your house for a meal because what you were thinking is they'll have to reciprocate? Anybody think like that? And maybe we don't think like that in that kind of a setting, a dinner and a table, but man, we think about that when we do a favor for somebody, don't we? I'll help you out. And then what do? Oh, we keep a record. Yeah, I'll help you out. We keep a record of that because we might need help one day. And they'll have to bail us out. I mean, this is how the world works, isn't it? I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. I mean, that's the way of the world. And Jesus knows this. And Jesus is saying, listen, you really want to live the Christian life? I mean, you really want to do this right? When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, They may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. And although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. I mean, Jesus is saying, don't live your life for earthly honor because it fades. It's here for a moment and then it's gone. And when you do this intentionally, Jesus wants you to know, listen, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And why can Jesus say this to us? Why can't he speak these powerful words to us? Because what he's saying here, he's not saying neglect your friends, neglect your family. He's not saying that. He's saying we've got to be looking heavenward as we're living our lives. You know what he's literally saying? Reach out to those that the world has rejected. And that's a powerful thing for Jesus to say, because I want you to know that's exactly what the incarnation was. Jesus came to us. We didn't deserve it. We hadn't done anything to merit his coming to us and for us. Nothing like that. We understand in this terms of banquet that Jesus was absolutely the best of heaven. And he came to us. This is a powerful thing. And, you know, and as, this isn't really like a New Year's sermon. I mean, you know, I hate making resolutions, but isn't it always like the best time to do it? It's January. It's the first of the year. So I'm going to do new things. I'm going to eat better, right? I'm going to work out. And I don't know how it's going for you, but I've set a new goal to start January the 7th, right? Because it's the first week. You got to ease into this stuff, right? But this is powerful. What Jesus is saying about here's how I want you to live your life. Don't worry about the honor of men. Don't worry about the praise of men. Don't worry about that. When you have a banquet, you invite the poor, the needy, the crippled, the lame, the blind. You invite them. You show love to them. You pour yourselves into them just as I have with you. It's a powerful thing that we would live our lives like that. Because Jesus is asking us to take off our earthly glasses, isn't he? He's asking us not to see things or see people or see situations, events, circumstances. Don't see them like the world does. Jesus is saying, so when that huge crushing thing comes into your life, that's so difficult and so painful, don't see it the way the world does, you know, as a setback or a bad thing. Jesus says, see it as an opportunity. And go through that knowing that I'm with you. And Jesus says, when you're wherever you are and you're looking at people, don't look at them the way the world does. Jesus says, I want you to see them the way that I do. And Jesus is saying, if you will live your life like this, Jesus says, don't worry about yourself because you belong to me and I'm taking care of you and I know what's going on. I know what's happened and I am right there with you and I am going to get you. Don't worry about yourself. Did anybody hear that? You never get an amen when you say that. And I, you know, and it's hard just to say, because I don't know who you all worry about, but I know who I constantly worry about, and it's me. I mean, all the issues of my life surface, happen, because I'm worried about me. And I'm thinking, I need to take care, I need to do. Jesus says, you belong to me. You are mine. So when you look at the world, don't look at it like everybody else does. Don't do that. Because you're going to miss this incredible life that I have for you to live. You're going to miss that. Don't miss it. Jesus says, remember, whoever exalts himself, he'll be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then Jesus kind of opens the door for us to see what it really looks like to humble yourself. So when you're inviting people to come, don't invite your friends. Why do you invite your friends? You guys want to get really honest tonight? Well, I want to go to lunch with who I want to go to lunch with, right? Because I like them. And way more important than I like them, guess what? Anybody know? They like me. And all my friends, that's what I really love about them, is they like me. Jesus said, don't do life like that. See the world the way that I see it. Live your life the way I want you to live it. I'm going to tell you, if you're going to do anything, if you're going to make any resolution in January, I'd say make it this. You're going to see the world the way that God sees it. And you're going to see people the way that God sees them. And I'm telling you, you want a great cure for selfishness. See yourself the way God sees you. Oh, that's powerful. That he loves us. Listen, he's already demonstrated what he thinks of us. The value that he has for us. The Bible says God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know what that means? That means at your worst, at my worst, he died for me. Because what do you do when you have people come to the house? I know what me and my wife do. People are coming over. Man, we are filling up the closets under the beds because we want it to look like, oh, we always live like this in this clean house. Oh, what's in here? Please don't open that door. What do you do? Man, you're in the bathroom and you're getting yourself all ready and you got your makeup right and you're doing your hair. For some of you, that takes a little bit of time. If you're Keith, that takes a long time, a long time. Actually, most people don't know, Keith's bald. That's actually a wig. I'm sorry. I told him. But isn't that what we do? Because we want to look our best, right? Because I promise you, if you show up unannounced to my house, I'm wearing my boxers and this black sweatshirt. And I wear it every day. My wife says, won't you at least just let me wash it? And I'm like, no. Please don't come to my house unannounced. We had some friends coming over the other night and I was teasing my son. I was in my boxers, my black sweatshirt. And I said, hey, you think this is not good if they come over? And he said, is his wife coming with him? I was like, yeah. He goes, you might want to put on something else. But aren't we like that? Oh, man, because we want it to look so good on the outside. Because we don't want everybody to know what a mess our lives really are. And Jesus says, do you know what I can do with a mess? Do you know the beauty that I can bring out of a mess? Jesus says, you're not yours. You're mine. I want you to trust me. I want you to live for me. I want you to see the world the way I see it. I want you to see people the way that I see them. And I want you to see yourself the way that I see you. We're going to have a time of altar. And I want you to know, this can only even be said because Jesus has come and he's died. And his blood was shed on the cross so that our sin could be forgiven. That's the only way these words can even be spoken. It's the only way they have any meaning or any power because of what Jesus has done. And if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to tell you, he's heaven's best. He's heaven's best. And he has come to us. And his blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. And some of you are here tonight and you're feeling like, oh my gosh, how did that guy know my life's a mess? You know how I know? Because we're all a mess. You open up the closets and there's all kinds of stuff we don't want people to see. All kinds of stuff that we don't want people to know. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus takes a mess and he makes it a miracle. And when we start seeing the world the way God sees it, when we start seeing ourselves the way that God sees us, and we understand not just the quantity of love that we have been loved with, but when we begin to understand the quality of the love that we've been loved with. He was heaven's best. And he loves you. If you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, the Bible says if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we would be saved. And I would invite you to do that. And I know there's a lot of us here and we have a relationship with Jesus, but if we're honest, we've just got caught up in the rat race of this world. And we're so concerned with what everybody sees on the outside. But I promise you this, Jesus is not concerned about the outside. It's the inside that he comes to change. It's the inside that matters. So maybe you've got caught up in the rat race. I want to invite you just to come. And, you know, this is the altar space around this stage. And I just want to invite you to come and just to pray. And maybe, you know, you look at the list of everything you want to be different for this next year. Most of the time, those things really only have to do with the outside. But what things do we want to be different? What things do we want to change that affect the inside? Because you remember what God spoke to the prophet. Don't look at the outward appearance. That's what man looks at. But God looks at the heart. So I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together, and then this altar is open. Let's stand together. Father, we come to you tonight. And Lord, we come to you because you alone have the words of life. Lord, we come to you because the changes so desperately need to be made, only you can make. Father, the things that we really need to see, that we miss because we're consumed with the outside, the things we really need to see, God, show us those things tonight. Things of the heart. Oh, may we not see the world the way you see it. May we not see others the way you see them. And may we not see ourselves, Father, except for the way that you see us. So we love you, Lord. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. This altar is open. I want to invite you to come. Just step out. Just come now. We'd love to talk with you, to pray with you. If you just want to come and pray, you come.